Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians. Well, let's go to Matthew 3, first of all. Matthew 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, 11. Matthew 3:11, continuing on with the thought of how to be beloved. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist showed great humility when speaking of Jesus coming, because he said in verse 11 that he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. I thought about that. Have you ever thought about the chiropractor, at least the one that we go to sometimes? Maybe they're all like this, I don't know. But they keep bending up your feet, you know, to see, I guess, how long your legs are. I'm not sure how that works. Maybe it's when they're down. I don't know. I was going to say, when you bend a person's legs up, how can you tell how long their legs are? So maybe it's when they're down. But have you ever thought about having to handle people's shoes all day long, like the chiropractor? I mean, you think about people walking through the mud. Brother Steve was talking about preparing the garden. And I will not talk about what he's talking about there, but can you imagine working on someone's shoes who has been preparing the garden in such a way? It might not be too pleasant. But all day long, just handling the bottoms of people's shoes, that's probably not the cleanest thing in the world, is it? But John said, I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes or unloose his shoes, as other passages talk about. So what humility John showed, and I guess I should tell what point we're working on here. This morning we worked on how to be beloved. Number one, to become a child of God. Number two, to become a person of prayer. And we're on number three tonight. And how to be beloved, it's to live a humble and kind life. So you see, John was a hard preacher, wasn't he? You look in Matthew chapter 3 here, he certainly was not one to mince words. Verse 7, Matthew 3, 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So, you know, when you stand up and address the people you're talking to as vipers. Well, a viper is a snake. I mean, imagine addressing a crowd of people who've come to hear you preach as you bunch of snakes. That might not go over too well with some people, maybe a lot of people. But he, nonetheless, he was a hard preacher, but he was a humble man, as we saw in verse 11. Very, very humble. And the one who followed him that he was talking about is Jesus, and he likewise was humble. Look in verse 13. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill what?
All righteousness.
Then he suffered him. So we find John the Baptist is very humble, saying, I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. We find Jesus is very humble, submitting himself unto John for baptism. When, as John rightly said, if anyone needs baptizing here, it's me, not you. But Jesus showed all humility. Verse 16, and see the result of it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is what? My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's that word, beloved. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John is showing great humility, and he shows great humility, and before honor comes humility. John shows great humility to the one that's coming, and the one that's coming then ask him to baptize him. What a great honor to baptize the Son of God. Jesus, and likewise, shows great humility here, submitting himself to baptism. And the result, verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we as well, if we want to be beloved, need to live a humble and kind life. Think about the people that you consider beloved. Do you consider anyone a beloved friend who's arrogant and conceited? No. A beloved friend is someone who's humble and cares about you. And John the Baptist cared about people. Jesus cared about people. And we're to follow Jesus' steps. Look in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. When we think about the memory of people, the beloved memory of people are people with servants' hearts, are they not? People who are kind and with a servant's heart. 1 Peter 2:21. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example, that ye should what? Follow his steps. We have a burn barrel, and in the wintertime when the snow was so deep, it's like trying to follow someone's steps out in the deep snow. It's not easy, is it, to follow someone's steps? But we are called to follow Christ's steps. He left us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So sometimes you're in the deep snow and you're trying to step in someone else's footprints so you don't have to go into the deep snow. And it's easy kind of to lose your balance, but to stay steadfast. And that's what Christ wants us to do, is follow his steps. Notice with me also in Colossians chapter 3, we're talking about being, to be beloved, we need to be a humble and kind people. Colossians 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved, bowels of mercies. What's the next word? Kindness. And what's the next three words? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Is that not, think in your mind of people in your mind that are beloved. Are these not the same character traits you see? Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And we find that word in the first part of the verse. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then it lists those things. You know, the world is often not like that, are they? They often are not kind. They often are not humble. And so if we are kind and we are humble, we'll stand out. So many times I've had clerks and different ones at stores say, thank you for your patience. Because you know how it is. You've seen people at a store. Maybe they ordered something and it didn't come in, and so they get all upset. We can stand out as God's people, and we can be beloved. last night, well, for Christmas, I got a car wash certificate. And it was to a car wash downtown. And I'd always used the car wash out on this side of town. It was closer. And I told my wife the first time I went through there, I said, wow, are they thorough? I said, they like have three times the swirling brushes that the one on this side of town has. I said, I don't think I want to. They gave me a thing with unlimited washes. I mean, you can wash your car as many times a day as you want. You can wash it every day of the week. And I said to her, I says, I don't want to take my car through that more than once a week because I'm afraid it might take the paint off. I mean, it is so thorough. It does a job, let me tell you. And maybe it wouldn't, but I don't know. It's just like I'm counting all these brushes, and I think, the one on this side of town, it looks empty down through the car wash compared to that one. It says, it's just filled with brushes. And at the end, the brushes come out and shine up your tires. And at the beginning, there's these other brushes that come over and wash your rims and scrub them. And I thought, wow, whoever thought up that system really, really had it down. But I've been trying to get it washed before the weekend or Saturday nights. And so I'll wait. Sometimes these car washes have long lines of people at them. And so I usually wait just shortly before they close and go in there on Saturday nights. And so I did. I was just praying. I had a gospel track all picked out to give to the guy. And this guy came out. And so I began to talk to him about the Lord and give him this gospel track. And we're into this long conversation, and he is really into it, just talking about prayer and living for God in this world. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror. Well, in the meantime, the cars ahead of us are done, and the guy inside is just waiting. And then a vehicle pulls behind me, and so he's waiting, and so I'm kind of keep looking the corner of my eye. But he's still willing to talk about the Lord, so I figure he must be the boss, I guess, because he's just going to take the time, and he just continues to talk, and he said to me, I am so glad that you came in tonight. He said, I needed that. And he didn't shake hands, but he did one of these, you know, bump things, and he said, I'm so glad. And you know what? I was a little down just going in, and I just thought, you said you needed that, but so did I. I needed that too, just for that conversation about the Lord. And so, you know, when we want to shine for Christ, we stand out. And someone else might be just looking for that very thing. So praise the Lord for that. And on our jobs, it's the same thing. Notice Titus 2. Sometimes people are happy on their jobs. They, you know, are good-natured. And sometimes people are not too happy on their jobs. They're not good-natured. And so we can stand out as being different there, too. Titus 2, verse 9. Titus 2, 9. Exhort who? Servants. And you may say, well, I'm not a slave. Well, but in context, I mean, we are servants to our bosses. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. And then what does it say? Not answering again. What is this talking about? It's talking about like talking back to the boss. It's kind of like a child. You know, the parent says to do something and the child kind of sasses the parent, you know, and you know, the child doesn't want to do it and makes it no. Well, in the working world, it's just like that. I've listened to conversations between grown men talking to the boss, and I thought, you know what? You're just like a little kid, you know, sassing your parent. You're standing there arguing with the boss. You're sassing the boss. You're not willing to do what the boss asked. So it tells us, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So see, How we talk to the boss either adorns the doctrine of our Savior in all things, or it leaves a bad taste in our boss's mouth about what Christians are like. And I'm thankful when we moved to Chattanooga that the school I was going to had a reputation of godly young men who worked hard, who were ambitious, and did not treat their bosses in the wrong way. And it was a great opening for a lot of young men to get a job then. So number three, we need to be beloved. We need to live a humble and kind life. Number four, to be beloved, we need to be steadfast serving the Lord. Steadfast serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my what? Beloved brethren. So that same word is used. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, according to Strong's Concordance, means immovable, settled. It actually used the word sedentary. I didn't write that down, but I thought, well, I'll tell you. Sedentary is someone who doesn't get up and move. Sedentary is someone who just sits. And I guess that's why I didn't write that word down, because I thought, well, normally that doesn't have a good connotation. Someone who is sedentary is just not up and moving. And of course, being steadfast for Christ is not just sitting and, you know, not serving him, but immovable, settled. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. So immovable, settled. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So just to be steadfast, serving the Lord. That causes us to be beloved. Notice also in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14, thinking about being beloved. Ephesians 4, 14, that we henceforth be no more children. And then what does it say? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when we think about being steadfast and unmovable, it made me think of Ephesians 4:14. So if we're steadfast and unmovable, we're not being tossed around by every new doctrine that comes around. To live such a life of steadfastness, we need to be in the Word of God. And notice in Isaiah 33, Isaiah 33, that's the only way to be steadfast is to be in the Word. That's why we can go visit missionaries across the world and find a congregation the same as here, because we're all united in the Word of God. In Isaiah 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be what?
Stability.
The stability of thy times. Don't we need stability in these times? Everything is changing. You know, we talked about sodomy this morning. In 1960, every state of our union had laws against sodomy. Every state. It's not that way anymore. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord, is his treasure. That's one thing I really enjoy about being a Christian, is you don't have to cater to the whims and fads of this world, because they're constantly changing. Constantly. And then you feel like you've got to conform. But we don't have to, praise the Lord. Notice in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 talks about qualifications for pastors and deacons. And as we look in here, we find this matter of steadfastness. The word is not used here, but in 1 Timothy 3:8, excuse me, 1 Timothy 3:8. He says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in what? A pure conscience. So that's that idea of steadfastness, okay? It's not being carried about with every wind of doctrine, but being steadfast. And that comes from being in the Word of God. Notice also in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're thinking about being beloved. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, what? Dearly beloved. And what? Long for. Do people long for us? I mean, when we come along, are people glad? Are they happy? They'd say, oh, so-and-so is coming. I want to talk to them. They bless my heart. Or do they think, oh, no, so-and-so is coming. I'm gonna take the next aisle. Over, you know. No, it says there, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so what? Stand fast in the Lord, my what? Dearly beloved. He says that twice in that verse. Starts out, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, and then he tells them to stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved. So, beloved means to be dearly loved. So, it's wonderful to have Christian friends. Sometimes, you know, Christian friends move, and sometimes you lose contact for a while. But it's so good to have Christian friends that when you talk to them, maybe years later, they're still using the King James Bible. They haven't gone after some new translation. It's so good years later to be able to see a Christian that's still listening to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and hasn't gone over. When I went to Bible school, the first year, I went to a more liberal school, and I really didn't know what I was doing. I just went to the closest school that was by us, and when I got going there, I realized, you know, these people are headed in a liberal direction that I don't want to go. My life has been in that liberal direction, and I want to go a different direction. And so, but there was a young man who had gotten married. The previous year, he had gone out of state to what was considered a very conservative Bible college. But when he got married, I guess he didn't have the money to go out of state back there to that school, so he went closer to home, like I was going to that same school. And I listened to him argue with professors in the class because, as I said, that school was slanting liberal. He had been a year in a conservative college, and so he argued with the professors when they brought up a point or a way that was not in the right direction. And, of course, you never win an argument with a professor like that when you're in his class. And he's giving the grades at the end. That's not the way to go about it. But nonetheless, this young man was very strong King James. And he ended up graduating from that more liberal Bible college. And some years later, he was pastoring a church. And I was told he was using the NIV. And my heart just sank. I thought, why? How could you make such a change? He went to a conservative college, then ended up going to the liberal college, and somewhere along the line, he didn't remain steadfast, and he moved over to that newer translation, which has many errors in it. And it was just heartbreaking to me to hear that. The same thing has happened in music. I felt like at times been very had very close friends in the ministry that were strong psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then later on find out that they changed and they were pastoring churches that that had very contemporary music. And my heart would just sink and think, what happened? What happened? You once stood on psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but now you've changed. What happened in your life? You know, it's so wonderful to have Christian friends that you can see maybe after years and years that have not changed, that still are steadfast, and they are indeed beloved friends. Notice in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know what keeps us from changing in these areas and many more is that if we are being changed day by day into the image of Christ, because in our lives, if we're not growing, then we're like going backwards, aren't we? So it's like we have to keep changing to be more like Christ just to remain steadfast in this world. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what?
Changed.
Are changed. Changed into what?
Changed.
The same image from what? Glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So see, our change is not from glory to shame, is not from glory to compromise, but it's glory to glory. So we are changed. Just to keep on the right path, each of us need to be changed every day from glory to glory to continue that, continue that path of being more and more like our Savior. That's the only way to keep steadfast, because He is steadfast. When we become more like Him day by day, we will be more steadfast. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13, 8. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the what? The same. Same yesterday and today and what?
Forever.
So when we're changed from glory to glory and into the image of Christ, we're not going to be changing. We're going to be steadfast. Look also in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In my lifetime, I've seen so many go back and forth on so many of these things. And it's really sad. Malachi 3:6. The Bible says, for I am the Lord, I what?
Change not.
Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So He doesn't change. So we need to be changed into His glory from day to day so that we don't change on these important matters. Well, let's look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter 3:17. So we need to be immersed in the Word of God if we are going to remain steadfast. In 2 Peter 3, because the more as time goes on, the more the world is like an overflowing river in the time of spring. The current is stronger, it's faster, and it's wider. And the more we go along in our lives, that's what we're facing. We're facing a world that its wickedness is more open. It's with more force. I mean, you've seen like with the shutdown of conservative people on all these platforms in recent months. And so it's like the world is picking up steam. And, you know, the Bible talks about there's coming a day when there will be a famine of the Word of God. A famine of hearing the words of God. No one's ever going to be able to destroy this book, but the Bible says there's going to come a day of a famine of hearing the Word of God. And you know, you can see those days coming in our country, around the world. They're trying to shut it down. They don't want it to be heard. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, And there's that word, beloved. Seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being what? Led away with the error of the wicked, fall from what? Your own steadfastness. How do we not fall from our own steadfastness? Well, verse 18. But what? Grow in grace. That's why I say that to even hold our own, we've got to keep growing. We've got to keep growing from glory to glory. We've got to be more like His image as we go, or we will be washed aside. We will be cast aside, and we will follow the world. It takes more strength. The more the world pushes against us, the more strength we need. And, of course, it's the Lord's strength. We can't do it in our own, that's for sure. So the reason that the world is always changing, we know, is because their life is built around material things. And that doesn't satisfy. Notice in Ecclesiastes 5. That's why they're always changing, because their whole lives revolve around material things. And that's why they are not steadfast. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he that loveth silver shall what? Not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. So that's why the world is always changing, because their focus is material things, and material things never satisfy. So it always requires something else. You know, why is it that people are covered with tattoos? Well, because one doesn't satisfy. And that's just the way sinful things are. They don't satisfy. And so they're always changing, because they're always searching for something different. I'm looking at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 1, 8. The Bible says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is what? Not satisfied with seeing. Nor the ear filled with what? Hearing. So the eye is not satisfied with seeing. Now, I don't know, do any of you have any Rembrandt pictures hanging on your wall? You know, those multi-million dollar pictures, you know? No. Why do people do that? I mean, what's wrong with just family pictures or scripture or a scenic scene? What is there? And if you look at Solomon, trace his life, and we could do that here, but he turned to, money was not just enough. He had to go after peculiar treasures. And this, all of these in Ecclesiastes traces this with him. But it's because the eye is not satisfied with seeing, that's why. And so money wasn't enough, so now I've got to buy peculiar things of great value. As I said yesterday when we were out witnessing, we were a very nice area, a lot of newer homes and a lake, fancy homes, and sometimes fancy, expensive cars, too, in those places. But you know what? Those things are not going to satisfy. You know, I was thinking, I didn't know it, but last week, I think I told you last week, we were across the lake from just some beautiful houses. Last week, we were in houses that were more normal, you know, for us anyway, around a lake, more like cottages. And we were looking across this body of water last week at these beautiful, big, like three stories up on the water, and multiple roof lines. And I was looking at the terracing of this one home. But you know, I got on the other side. We were on the other side yesterday, and we couldn't see all that beauty from the water side. That was seen from the other side of the lake. And this one particular home, I believe, was the one that was all that terracing. And all there was at the top from our view was a a simple wrought iron railing, nothing really fancy. And I got to thinking about that yesterday. You know, here they live in such a beautiful, big, fancy home. But you know what? As they are inside looking out, I mean, they can see the water. But you know what they're looking at across the lake? Little cottages. Little cottages. And so their view, they're inside their home, and they're probably thinking, there's nothing impressive over there. Just little. In fact, one of them, a lady was there, and she's at first she didn't even want to take the literature. And she says, well, I'm just cleaning. She says, this is just a rental week by week. And I said, well, she didn't want to leave it there because she didn't know what the people might believe that go there. I says, well, would you take it? Take it home with you. So she took it. But just stop and think about that. These people spend, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands. I mean, maybe that one, I don't know, if it'd be $1 million to build, I don't know. But inside their home, they're looking at all these just plain simple houses. It's the people over there that are wanting that. But the people that are living in it can't look at it. It's kind of like you can't see your face unless you look in what? The mirror. Now, could you imagine living in a big, fancy mansion on the lake and the only way to admire it would be to put some mirrors out there so you could look back at your own fancy house? So the point is this. You could build a big fancy house. I mean, you can see the architecture drawing of it. I mean, boy, it'd be impressive on drawings. But once you get in it, while you're in it, you can't look at it, can you? I suppose they can look at it if they get out on the lake, but it's been winter. And so that's just how life is. I've never seen anyone put mirrors out there. So the point is that they're really not seeing all the grandeur while they're in it. And they get tired of it. It just becomes another house to them. And so they get tired of the same old things. So Ecclesiastes 1:8 there. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That's why for us, godly music is a challenge. Because the ear is never filled with hearing. The ear always wants to hear something a little different. And so that's the challenge in music, is being creative without going the wrong direction. And so it takes growing, doesn't it? We have to keep growing spiritually just to keep things right spiritually. There's something I just thought about along that line, and it just passed by. It was something, an illustration from yesterday when we were out. Maybe I'll think of it. But so that's why the world is constantly changing anyway. It's because their whole focus in life is on material things, and nothing material ever satisfies. And that's why their lives are they're not steadfast. Notice in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Oh, I know what it was. I think I was talking to Brother Ethan. We were waiting in the car, and we were looking at a house. When we drove into the house, I said to everyone in the car, I says, there's a name for this architecture we're looking at. The house was stuccoed. And there was like large white pillars on the front. And there was like arches. And I think it was Brother Ethan that might have said it was Spanish or Mexico or like New Mexico, down in the southwest of America. That was the look. And that was. It was just that look. And so I was saying, you know, man uses his imagination for so many things like this, and if only man could keep that imagination harnessed to serve the Lord, thinking of ways, okay, Lord, in what way could I serve you this week? You know, what could I do that would please you? Just harnessing that imagination into something that's eternal. Instead of just something that's, you know, material, physical, that's not going to satisfy. So 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, what? Passeth away. And what? The lust thereof. But he that doeth what? The will of God. And then what? Abideth forever. It doesn't change. It abides forever, doing the will of God. Last night, I had to come up here late and tape a nursing home message, excuse me. And so I got up here, and I was also supposed to upload some Bible reading. And then I discovered when I was uploading that, for some reason, Saturday's Bible reading didn't upload. I don't know why. I uploaded it, but it didn't happen. So I found there was nothing out there. And so when I first came up, we have a neighbor in this area who is no longer married and likes to have men into our house. And last night when I first come up here, there's a pickup truck right in front of her garage, and I'm praying, Lord, please help this lady to get saved. You know, her life is not satisfying. That's why there's different vehicles in front of her garage at different times. That type of life doesn't satisfy. And so I'm praying, Lord, please help her to get saved. Well, and then so I realized that this Bible reading wasn't, Lord, so I had to go back home and come back. So last night I was back and forth, pickup still there. And I'm praying, Lord, please save this lady. And may the Lord help us to be able to reach these people. Their lives are so movable because they need the Lord. And so just pray for this unnamed woman, that she would get saved, that she would know the stability in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be beloved in your sight. Lord, we want to be beloved amongst other Christians. And Lord, as we read these verses here, and Lord, we'll continue on, Lord willing, but in these passages to come, it talks so much about a beloved person, and it will give their name. And these people who were beloved were fellow laborers. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to be a kind and a humble people. Help us not to be an arrogant people. Lord, help us to be a praying people, as we saw this morning with the life of Daniel. And even, Lord, for our neighbors right in the area of our church. Neighbors who have given their lives for immorality, and we know down deep that will never satisfy their souls. Lord, help us to be able to reach them. Help them to be able to see that this is a place of steadfastness. This is a place where God is worshiped, the one who changes not, the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. So, Lord, help us to continually grow in you, lest we are carried away by the stream of the sin of this world. We pray in Jesus' name.